Good to be with you again tonight. I'd ask that you take your Bibles out and open them up to Joshua, the 24th chapter. Tonight's lesson has to do with a question that is asked by the great man of old, Joshua, the one chosen by God to take the place of Moses as the children of Israel went into the land of promise and defeated their enemies and took possession of the land of Canaan. Towards the end of Joshua's life, he is giving some words of encouragement and also admonition to the house of Israel. And in verse 14 and 15 is where our thoughts center this evening. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This statement of faith and this question that was put up before the children of Israel has been a powerful statement of decision. Man has been endowed with the power and the choice and the blessing and the privileges, along with the responsibility of the thing that we call choice. Man is a free moral agent. Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden as free moral agent. That simply means that they had the power to make the decisions in their life, in what path they would choose to walk. In Genesis, the second chapter, in verse 16 and 17, a very short and concise law and standard was given to Adam and Eve. And it consisted of what we might call one negative command. He told them of every tree that's in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But in the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat. For the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. That was their choice. You know the story. You know what they chose. And the rest is history. The question has often been asked, why did God make men so that he could choose to do evil? This has been one of the atheist cries over the decades. If God is so loving, if God is so merciful, if God is so compassionate, and God can look down the road into the future, why did he ever endow man with the ability to be able to determine to do that which would bring evil into his life and would cause him in the end to be eternally lost? But this choice and this free moral agency was given to man for his good, for his well-being, to demonstrate his love and his faithfulness to his Creator. God wanted that he would choose the highest type of good and that which was acceptable. God knew that giving him the choice would also give him the choice of doing that which was contrary to his will that would result in evil in his life, and he could disobey God. God did realize that and understand that. Yet he still gave man the opportunity to choose his own destiny. This wonderful blessing from God is taught throughout the pages of the Bible. You cannot miss it. Freedom of choice did not originate in our Declaration of Independence. Freedom of choice did not come because of any group of men upon the face of this earth. Freedom of choice came from our Creator, who gave it to each one of us, that we would be free to choose our own course and purpose in life. And no greater responsibility, no greater blessing, and no greater burden, if you will, has ever been placed on the shoulders of man than for him to choose which course that he would pursue. Listen to the Bible as it plainly tells us about this choice. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me, so Psalms 119 and verse 30. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28, sometimes referred to by many as the Lord's invitation. Again, notice, come, it's a choice, it's a question, it has to be answered. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. John 7, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22, verse 17. From the beginning of Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 to the end of the inspired record in Revelation 22, the choice has been laid down before men to choose this day whom he would serve, whether for his good, whether to his destruction, whether to his detriment, or whether to the good of the God who created him. It's been in his ballpark, so to speak, to choose. Now, you know there's different types of choices that you can make. In Genesis, the 13th chapter, we have a choice that was made by a man named Lot. Abraham and Lot had the choice laid before them, and they began to both increase with substance. And Abraham did not want any strife between him and Lot because they were kindred. And so he told Lot, he said, look, the land is before us. Let there not be any strife between us. You choose which you will take. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. And him being the elder, he should have got first choice, but showing the humility of Abraham and the love that he had for Lot and the love that he had that there be no disagreement between them, he gave Lot first choice. And he looked out and he saw that the water was more fertile as he cast his lot towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He chose by what he saw. He chose by what he thought was profitable to him, by what he saw with his eyes. You know how that turned out. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with fire from God because of their ungodliness. If you go back to Genesis chapter 19, you'll read that Lot said that their conduct vexed his soul daily. But who made that choice to live in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot did. And he suffered the consequences for his foolish decision. And then we have the woman named Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, she has a determination whether to go back to her own people or to stay with her mother-in-law, who is an Israelite. And she chooses to stay with her mother-in-law, who is an Israelite, than to return to her own people. She made a beautiful choice, and she based it upon the love that she had for her mother-in-law and the love that she had for the things that she saw in her mother-in-law. She made a beautiful choice. And then we have the choice of Esther. Who could forget about this woman in Esther chapter 4? And her uncle told her, maybe, who knows, that you've been raised for such a time as this. And she knew that there was a henchman named Haman, who wanted to destroy God's people. And he had made a plan how he was going to destroy the people. And she found out about it. And so she went to Mordecai and she says, I've got to stop this. I've got to stop this evil man. But I'm going to have to petition the king to do so. But remember what she was told by her uncle. Now, she knew what the law said. No one could come in the presence of the king unless he summons them. And she knows that if she goes before the king and makes a petition, that she knows is right. She knows that she could lose her life. But what does she choose to do? For the love that she had for the people of God, she says, I will go to the king. I will make my petition known. And she makes these courageous words in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17. And if I perish, I perish. She was willing to take the risk. She was willing to accept the consequences if it meant the end of her life, if she could prolong the existence of her people who were God's people. You know what happened? The king heard her petition. And the one that had built the gallows to hang her uncle, he swung on the gallows instead. But you see, it took courage to make that choice. She knew what was right, and she made the right choice. And what about Daniel? We talked about him briefly this morning. It would have been easy for him to go along in captivity. He was in a place that he didn't ask to be. He was in a place that was not of his own choosing. And he could have just went along with what the Babylonians wanted him to do in order to make it easy for him in exile, to make it easy for him in captivity. And so the king's henchmen drew up a plan because they were envious and jealous of Daniel. And so they made this plan up that anyone that made a petition other than the king and would pray to any other person as God and would make a petition that didn't go to the king would be thrown into the den of lions. And we talked about this morning in Daniel 6 and verse number 10. Daniel knew that decree was signed, knew what the consequence was, knew that the king had made it, knew that the king had made it a law, and knew that if he violated, he would pay with the retribution that was due for failure to keep that particular decree. What did Daniel do? He demonstrated faithfulness in God, and he went as his custom was. 3 times a day, he went into his chamber, and he prayed like he did every day. Why? Why did he make that choice? It would have been easier to go along with the crowd. He had faith. He trusted in God. And you know how the story ended. That he was not fed to the lions. The lions were not able to eat him. Their mouths were stopped. And the enemies that put him in that trap ended up being eaten themselves. But you see, Daniel had to make a choice. He had to determine who was it going to be, the king or God. He made his choice, and he made a good choice. The power of choice, it is often great, although it is never fully realized. The evil influence of heredity can be overcome by moral choices. Ahaz was a wicked king, but his son Hezekiah was a good king, one of the best kings that Israel ever had, according to 2 Kings 18. The evil influence of an environment can be overcome by good moral choice. The saints in the household of wicked Nero, who had his eye set upon destroying Christianity, yet they were faithful to the gospel call in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 22. They made a choice that was contrary to the emperor worship at that time. Why? Because of their faith in God. Man has the power to overcome his upbringing, his environment, his training, his background, if he will determine that God's word and his desire is worth the price, whatever it is that he must choose. Let me tell you something, brethren. God didn't say the choices would always be easy. He didn't say that they always would be convenient. He didn't say they will always fit into your schedule. He didn't say that it will not bring you any heartache or tribulation or hardship. He didn't say that. But he said if you will make the right choice, that in the end it will be the best for you. We just have to accept that and believe it. But I want to tell you tonight that moral choice is inescapable. You can't escape this accountability factor. The choice who will be our master is inescapable. Every one of you tonight make that choice in your life. Whether it's God, whether it's Satan, whether it's the Lord, or whether it's the world, you make that choice. And it's inescapable. You can't avoid it. You can't put it off, and you can't wait and let somebody else make it for you. You must make it. Every responsible person is a moral servant of choice, and you're not that by birth. You're that because you're a human being created in the image of God, Genesis 2, verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 8 and 9 said, "These brethren, turn from idols to serve the living God." Who made that choice? The Thessalonians did. Why? Because of their faith and determination in God. Our choice of masters is very narrow, folks. It's not very difficult to understand. Matthew chapter 7 is a great Sermon on the Mount. Jesus made it real easy for us to understand. There's two roads. One is straight and narrow. One is broad and wide. One leads to eternal life. The other leads to destruction. Few go in the straight and narrow. Many enter in at the broad wide gate. But it's the choice that every one of us will make. And we will not be able to escape it. We will have to make that choice. We will have to determine whether we will serve God or idols. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about a graven image. I'm talking about anything that comes before God. You're going to have to make that choice, which it will be that you serve. You remember what the great prophet Elijah told the children of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21? He said, wait a minute, how long do you halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, then follow him. If God is God, then follow him. What was he telling them? Get off the fence. Make a choice. Make your decision. Too many people in this world and too many of my brethren are fence straddlers. They are trying to hold on to both at the same time. Brethren, what an unhappy existence. When you try to hold on to God and the world at the same time, when you do that, you've lost. You may not know it, but you've lost already if you're trying to play the game of keeping everybody happy. You can't do that. We're going to have to determine whether we're going to serve Christ or we're going to serve Satan. Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus made it very simple. You either scatter or you gather. You're doing one or the other, and we determine which it is. Obedience or sin. In Romans chapter 6, we must obey that form of doctrine that was delivered to us. Whose determination is it whether I obey or whether I disobey? Whose determination is it whether I will sin or whether I'll stay faithful to God? It's your choice. God gave it to you, and you will make it. And nobody can make it for you. Now, they can encourage you. They can mislead you. They can tell you a lot of things. They can promise you a lot of things. They can paint you a really rosy picture. They can make it very difficult for you, but they still can't make it for you. You have to do that for yourself. I want to tell you something, brethren. Neutrality is an impossibility. Listen to me. You cannot remain neutral in this decision. You cannot remain neutral in this discussion. Each must make his choice. You know, there's a song that we sing in the front of your book. One of these days, I'm going to do a lesson on it. It's another good song. The name of the song is, What Will You Do With Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Because someday, Jesus is going to answer that question for us. And we're not going to be asked what we will do for Jesus. Our question will then be, what will Jesus do with me? But you know the answer to that question? The answer to that question is what you do with Jesus now will determine what Jesus does with you then. We need to understand. Israel had chosen idols. She had chose to follow Satan. She has so chose sin in spite of all God's warning. Read Deuteronomy 28 very carefully, brethren. He set out two courses for them. Blessings, curses. Good, evil. Life, death. And he made it so plain that they couldn't misunderstand. Who made the decision to follow the course that led to captivity, that led to their destruction, that led to them being separated from God? Who made those choices for Israel? They made them. Did God want them to make them? Did he try to get them to change? Did he try to get them to repent? Why all the prophets? Why all the warning? To try to wake them up. But they did not heed. They made the wrong choice. Their choice meant disobedience, ingratitude, and eventually punishment from God. Joshua had chosen God and obedience because of his love and his faith in God. God gave the children of Israel every opportunity to make this choice. No one made it for them. The Jews could not take their finger and they could not point it back and say, God, it's your fault. You put us in this land. You put these idols around us. You put these groves around us. And you're the one that caused this to happen. If you remember one of the things that he told them before they went into the promised land, do you remember? Don't intermarry. Don't make covenants with them. Don't leave their high places, their idols, and their groves up because they will become a snare to you. What did they do? They intermarried. They left the groves and the high places up, and they made covenant agreements with their enemies. God told them what would happen. They made the choice. They lived to regret it, but they made it. Well, I want to tell you something else. Not only is your choice of masters inescapable, so is the cause inescapable. Moses, at the age of 40, was confronted with a choice between two directions. He killed an Egyptian who was mistreating a Hebrew. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have this account of his 24 through 26. And in Exodus 2, you have the actual account where this happened. He had to make a decision whether he was going to go along with the lap of luxury that he could enjoy as grandson in Pharaoh's house. have all the benefits of an Egyptian upbringing, have the finer education, have the finer things of life, or whether he was going to suffer affliction with the people of God. Moses had to decide. He had to determine. What were his alternatives? Well, his alternative was that he could choose slavery or freedom. Which was it going to be? It was a cause that meant suffering and affliction that came from earthly wisdom. Turn to Acts chapter 7 for a moment. Stephen, in his discourse, makes a reference to this in Acts 7 and verse number 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. But when he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffered wrong, he defended and avenged him and that was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. You see, Moses made his decision. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, you know what the Bible tells us? He chose to suffer the afflictions rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses learned something that we still don't understand. Pleasure is temporal. The promises of Satan cannot be delivered upon. And all the things he promises are but a pipe dream, a smoke screen. It's an allurement. It's an enticement. It cannot be produced. But yet men continue to believe it. It's their choice. Moses made his choice. This choice confronts us. Jesus says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, by the hand of the Apostle Paul, that we need to be like Jesus. We need to have the mind of Christ, who esteem others better than himself. We need to have that same mind. We have to make that choice. Nobody makes it for us. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, that he hadn't attained anything yet. He gave up all the advantages of being a Jew, all the advantages that he enjoyed as being contemporary with his own brethren, being in respect, having power, having authority, being in a position of great importance. Paul gave all that up. What did he think about his choice? He said he counted it rubbish to serve Jesus Christ. How could he make such a choice? Because he loved God more than he loved himself. The Bible tells us about Peter. He made a choice. He made a choice in Matthew 26 when his Lord was betrayed and when he was taken away. He made a choice to deny the Lord three times. Peter made that choice. Did he think he was going to make that choice? No. Later on, and earlier on in that same chapter, in Matthew chapter 26, about 33, he says, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. But you know, we often say, well, look at Peter. Foolish Peter. Peter wasn't the only one that said that. Go back and read Matthew 26. It says, and so said all the disciples. But what did they do when he was arrested? Matthew 26, 56, they all fled. Who made the choice? They did. They didn't make the right one. The reason for Moses' wise choice is for righteousness. He understood sin could never deliver upon his promises. He realized that spiritual riches were far more weightier than physical riches. I mean, remember Jesus' statement in Matthew 6? Lay up for not for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust and thieves do break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. 1 Timothy chapter 6, what was the message from the Apostle Paul in verses 6 through verse 10? It says money is the root of all evil, but you know how he summed that up? He says, you brought nothing in this world, you're taking nothing out. We need to learn to be content, and we need to understand that what we have will perish when we die, and all that we gain will not be worth it if we stand unprepared to meet God. It will be a foolish choice. We know that, but I wonder if we believe that. You know, he looked for a future recompense. That's what kept him going. That's what should keep us going. I'm going to tell you something else about your choice. Not only is your moral choice of masters inescapable, its cause is inescapable, but the destiny Your eternal destiny is inescapable if you make the wrong choice. Listen, brethren. Every person determines his own spiritual destiny in eternity. God is just going to give you what you have chosen. It is true that God will judge us. It is true that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But what will determine our fate? Our works, our decisions, our choices. We're going to give an account of everything done in the body, whether it's good or whether it's evil. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Romans 2 and verse 6 teaches the same truth. Acts 17:31 teaches the same truth. Our choice of destinies is also narrow. There's only two, heaven or hell. There's no purgatory. It doesn't exist. It's a pipe dream. It's a false teaching. It's comfort. What gray area, middle ground is there? There is no middle ground. It's either all or it's nothing. You know what I like about God? It's either black or it's white. It's not gray. You're either going to be lost or you're going to be saved. And this thought that you can be in between and you can bump your way up, I always had a problem with that. You know what my problem with that is? It's this. If I can bump my way up, I wonder if I can bump my way down. What if somebody doesn't like me? Can they make sure that I never get up, but I stay down? They can do one, they can do the other. The Bible teaches no such theory. But I want you to know something else about moral choice. It is individual. Mike Heppner makes a choice for Mike Heppner. He doesn't make it for Jan. Brother Black, James Blackbury, makes it for himself. He doesn't make it for Audie. I make it for me. I don't make it for my children. This choice is individual. It is an individual decision. And every one of us are going to make it. Reason moral choice must be individual. You know why? God created us as individuals. You know there's no two people alike? There's no two people alike. Every one of us are an individual. Genesis 2 verse 7 teaches that truth. God saves us individually. The invitation is to all, but that doesn't mean all is going to be saved. We know that Jesus died for the whole world, John 3:16. We know that he tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2 verse 9. We know that he doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 verse 9, but that doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. And brethren, we need to understand something. No one can obey or reject God for me. No one can obey God or reject God for you. As much as I want my children to go to heaven, I cannot make the choice for them. Would I if I could? To ask it is to answer it. I'd make it for everybody that I love. I'd make it for anyone. If I could obey the gospel for anyone, I'd be in this baptistry every day. Every day. I'd be faithful for anyone if I could save them from the torment of hell. But I can't. I can only save one person. That's me. That's a full-time job. That's a full-time job that you have. And we need to understand, God is going to judge us individually. The church is not going to be standing with you on the day of judgment. The elders of the body are not going to be standing there. Your mom and your dad, your wife or your children, they're not going to be there with you. There's going to be you, God, Son, the standard, and your record. Your choices. If that scares you, it ought to. Because you determine that. The individual choice must be independent of family. You know, that's a hard thing, isn't it? It's a hard thing to make your choice independent of family. I love my father. I love my mother. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandparents. I love my blood relatives. But as much as I love them, I must make my choice independent on what they feel or the choices that they make. Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you that's easy. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you something that's not true. It's not easy when people I love choose to not serve God. That's not easy. But that's their choice. And should I lose my soul because they choose the wrong thing? I know many people that do. I've talked to people who say, well, if my parents are lost, if my wife's lost, then I don't want to be saved. But you know what? If your wife or your parents or your children could talk to you and they've already went on, you know what they would tell you? Wake up. Don't love me that much. You know, I have a little theory about this. You have the right by God to choose your own destiny. You do not have the right to take anybody with you. What do I mean? If somebody wants to not serve God, don't pass that on to your children. Don't pass it on to your mate. If that's their choice, they can make it. But don't make it for somebody else. That's not your right. That's not your privilege. God didn't give you that authority. Our friends, you know, I've heard people say this. Well, I'll obey God if you do. I'm going to obey God no matter what you do. I love you. I've got a cousin, my dearest friend in this earth. I've loved him. We've been together all our life. We're as opposite as you can get, religiously speaking. God is everything in my life. God is nothing in his life. I love him. There's not a thing I wouldn't do for him. But you know, he knows there's only as far as I'm going to go. And that's all I'm going. And he knows that. And he respects that. But don't tell me that doesn't hurt me. It hurts. But that's his choice. Do I try to change it? Yes. Can I? No. It's also not popular. Brethren, if you choose God, you're not going to win any popularity contest. You're not going to be in the majority. This morning, before services, I go over, after I study, I went over to the house for a couple minutes. I turn on the TV, who's there? Robert Shuler in his hour of power, whatever it is. And he says, one of the criticisms that we get is that we make people feel good about themselves. He says, that's right. That's what this religion is all about, making you feel good. I got news for you, brethren. If you're wrong, I don't want you to feel good about it. If you're in sin, I don't want you to feel good about it. Because if you feel good about it and you die about it, when you die, you're not going to feel good about it. And then I'm not going to feel good because I didn't tell you anything that could have stopped it. No, religion is not about feeling good. Religion is about telling the truth, telling what the Bible says, even when it hurts. That's a choice that we have to make. Then how do I explain what Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Did he make the choice for his house? No. No. Joshua was not choosing for his family. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the father can't inherit the sins of the son, and the son can't inherit the sins of the father. Everybody's individual. But he knew their choice and merely stated it for others to hear. Why did he know it? Because they've exhibited in their life. And he knew that was their choice, and he just stated it for everyone to know. I want to tell you one more thing about choice, and the lesson is yours. Moral choice is immediate. Listen to what I'm saying. It is immediate. It's not tomorrow. It's not yesterday. It's right now. It's this very minute. Moral choice is immediate. Some choices are not immediate and urgent. You young people, maybe you're going to college. Maybe you're not. Do you have to worry about that right now? No. That's a choice that you can make later. Whether you're going to get married, whether you're going to be single, whether you're going to live in Ohio, or whether you're going to live somewhere else. Do you have to make that choice right now? No. You can make that later. There's choices in this life that you can make later. And later is better. But this is not one of them. This is not like that. The moral choice between God and Satan is immediate and needs to be made now, not later. Why? You have now. You have no guarantee of later. Can I put my choice off to tomorrow? To put off serving Christ today is to serve Satan for a little while longer. It's a choice that each of us make. Remember Felix and Agrippa? Felix reasoned, and he trembled. He understood, but what did he say? Go thy way. In the more convenient season, I'll call for thee. Acts 25. Agrippa said in Acts 26, Almost, Paul, you persuaded me to be a Christian. They procrastinated. The choice for the Lord ought to be made immediately. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Ecclesiastes 12 says that we will return to the dust and the spirit back to God who gave it. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27 that's appointed a man once to die, and after the death cometh to judgment. The Bible plainly tells us in Hebrews 3 and verse 7 through 13, that to wait can harden the heart and cause it to be difficult for you to obey. The day of choice will one day come to an end in your life. It shall be ended by two things: your physical death or the coming of the Lord in glory. But when either one of those events happen in your life, your choices are done. You will never make another one. Even the choices about your funeral, who speaks at it, what they're going to say, that's not up to you. None of those decisions you're going to have any part of. When you stand before Christ, all the choices that you could have made have already been made. All that God's going to do is make the record plain and going to make it evident to everybody, including us. Does not the uncertainty of these two important events make it imperative for us to reach a decision of choice while we have time and opportunity? I think the answer to that is yes. To become a child of God, in closing, to be saved, finally in heaven, is not by some divine degree. It is not by accident. We don't take a vote on it. It's not a choice. It's a choice that each makes for themselves. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's where we began at tonight. Christ will do the choosing on the last day. His choice will depend on our choice now. Whom will you choose today? What will your answer be? Will it be God or will it be sin? I want to tell you something. When you leave here tonight, when this invitation song comes to an end, you have made your choice. You had better be able to live with it. You may have to for an eternity. I want you to think for just a moment, friend, brother or sister, the importance of this choice. God loved you enough that he sent his son to die for you. His son loved you enough that he was willing to die for you. God had enough hope and enough regard for us and confidence in us that when the facts were presented to us and when the evidence was laid before us, that we would make the right choice. The question is this: will you make it or will you put it off for one more time? The day of decision is today, October 25th, 1998, at 6:50, in Beaver Creek, Ohio, for every one of you sitting in this audience tonight. You can walk out these doors in the same condition that you came in. And if you're unprepared to meet God and you die in that condition, there's one thing that you will not be able to say. You won't be able to say, "I didn't know." You won't be able to say that God didn't give you enough time. You won't be able to blame anybody except yourself. But I want you to consider one more thing. Whatever decision you make, not only do you have to live with it, but so does every person who loves and cares for you for the rest of their life. I want you to think about that. I'm not asking you to do it for them. I'm asking you to do it for your own soul's sake. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. by hearing the word, believing it, by repenting, by confession of faith, and by being buried in water grave of baptism for the remission of sin. You need to do that, and that's the beginning. You're on the road. You must be faithful to death. If you're here, and you're my brother or sister in Christ, and you've wandered from the straight and narrow path, and you've done that which you know is contrary to God's will, you have an opportunity. You have another chance to set the record straight. If you've done it publicly, take care of it publicly. If it's something done privately between you and God, take care of it privately. But take care of it while you have time and opportunity. The time of choice is yours. The clock is ticking. That's together we stand and sing.